It is my privilege this morning to bring to you the word, which is super important this morning. I'm going to ask all of you to have a Bible. All of us. Let's all do one. So again, apologies if you see me tugging and pulling this morning. It's just me trying to get used to this thing. But hopefully you can hear me well, especially online. In the room, it's usually never a problem, but sometimes online it is. But you will also need sermon notes this morning. They look just like this. We have a QR code that's online if you need to follow along, and you will want to because of where we're leading this morning and where we're going. But if you need one of these in the room, we have these available to you as well. And I would like for you to kind of make sure you follow along because of what it is that we're teaching and where it is leading all the while. So that's what I am doing this morning. There is a verse in Scripture that we have utilized for this entire school year. And now that we're starting into the new year, we in reality started last Sunday, but let's go back and remind ourselves again that major verse that I'm asking everybody to memorize. It is 1 Corinthians 12:27, and it says, let's read it out loud, it's on the screen. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You are the body of Christ, each one of you is a part of that body. Literally, the body of Jesus Christ in this world. The carrying out of the work of Christ in this world. It's an entire year of trying to discover what the church is. And we're doing it by building, essentially, the visual that I'm giving you is four walls. Now, I'm doing this visual, and I'm going to actually, at some point, actually have some real walls up here. But I'm giving you this visual so that you can identify, in a sense, a theological truth that has utmost importance, and you can kind of see some pictures of it. It's not the perfect picture, but it's a pretty good picture. So this fall, I'm going to remind you again of where we've been. We started in September by building the first wall that we call the Basileia wall. In your outline, I meant to have it in the Greek letters, but somehow it got with an underline and it got misses. You, if you spell in Greek, then spell it out there. I like Greek language. I like Greek spelling. I'm not an expert in Greek. But it is fascinating to learn where that comes from. The word basileia actually is the root word of the word basilica, interestingly enough. But we learned that to be the kingdom wall. In other words, if we're going to understand what the church is, then we start with understanding kingdom understanding. The four gospel accounts of Jesus spoke greatly, teaching them principles and truths about the kingdom. You find it throughout all four gospels. You certainly find it in the book of Matthew. You certainly find it on the Sermon on the Mount. And what we identified is that the church of Jesus Christ really speaks to the kingdom of God to come. It's why the prayer that Jesus said, when you pray, pray, for his kingdom come, thy will be done. What do we proclaim? We proclaim the kingdom of God. They did it in the Old Testament as a very eschatological, future-looking kind of thing. We still, even in the New Testament, it's eschatological. We don't have it in its completeness at this point. But when we come to know Christ, we preach the fact that God himself is here to make his throne, his kingdom, not in a world way, but in God's way. We do that by being Holy Spirit altered citizens of the kingdom of heaven who are repentant and totally immersed in God's, in Christ and who he is. And we've discovered that inexhaustible treasure and we're here to share it, the kingdom wall. Wall two is what we call the Koinonia wall. The Koinonia wall. That's where we spent a lot of time in November and the early parts of December. Koinonia is another good Greek word. That's the Greek letters for that. In fact, all the children out there this morning, I've given you a little test if you've got kids' notes there. And I've asked you to spell one of the words in a minute in Greek, just to copy it out, to kind of have some fun with it. But in this case, the word koinonia literally is often translated as fellowship or community, the gathering of the people. It's the Church of Jesus Christ and his community. The Church of Jesus Christ and his fellowship and his gathering in that way. And let's identify that wall in one of two ways. We call it the vertical relationship that we have with the Almighty, right? us with the Almighty, and the horizontal relationship that we have with us with each other in the family of faith. The horizontal is identified often as that we are, as in Acts chapter 2, when they talked about that first church, it says they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. That's the gospel story. And to prayer. Both of those things point us to the vertical. God speaks to us through his word. God speaks to us when we communicate to him and he communicates back. All right? That's the vertical. The horizontal is why for so many Sundays we put tables in this room. And we all sat around tables. I wanted that picture for us to understand that church is not just a gathering with a bunch of rows staring at the back end of people's heads. It's actually the very reason why my favorite style of going to church is around tables. My second favorite style is in sort of a round because we see each other. We see each other's faces, mask or unmask, but we see each other. We know each other. That's why in the book of Acts, you find that over and over, they met house to house. They met face to face. They knew one another. They didn't just go, hey, Bob, hey, Susie, you want to go to church this Sunday and let's sit in the back of the room and hang out there and be the last in and first out without knowing anybody, talking to anybody? No, they sat at tables. They ate together. They broke bread. They shared fellowship in that way. They were unified as believers on the vertical as well as the loving relationships of the horizontal. And that's the koinonia wall. This third wall is where we're tackling, frankly, for about the next 2.5 months. So today's an introduction, and it's called the ecclesia wall. I'm calling it the ecclesia wall. The ecclesia is the meaning of that word is kind of the church of Jesus Christ and his called out ones. So the word ecclesia comes from two Greek words, roots. The word ek, you could spell it E-K-K or E-C-C, wherever you want to in English, or E-K. Ek literally means out, and kaleo is the Greek word that means the called, the calling. So out of those two words, we have the founding of the word ekklesia. It's actually the root of another English word that is pretty common, ecclesiastical. Ecclesiastical understanding, a word that is sort of a high word that sort of means the understanding of the church, the ecclesiastical things that we deal with in that way. Well, in this context, it's not that formality, although it is very formal, but it's not some high church. It's a term we talk about in English a lot, that high church kind of a untouchable kind of a thing. It's the body. It's the members. It's the gathering. It's where it's the Greek word that's now used about 111 or so times in the New Testament, the word ekklesia, that the vast majority of the time is translated to the Greek word church. The English word church, which actually comes from a German word, right? So all of you who lived in Germany for a while, you know that Kirk, that sort of a, well, I didn't pronounce it right, but that's, we kind of adopted that and brought that over, and we often identify church as sort of, again, some hierarchical, ecclesiastical dwelling of a temple, kind of a building, basilica, kind of a thing that's out there, and you walk into that kind of a thing. That's actually not the real translation meaning. But we've adopted the word church, now we just have to understand it. But it's also used in a few places in the New Testament when you translate it in English as assembly or congregation. So when you see those English words, they will come out of the root word of the Greek, ekklesia. The real translation, it's the called out ones. It is the set apart ones. It is those who are uniquely pulled out of this ordinary and often even an evil world, and they are set apart by God's grace to be holy in an unholy world. Now, I'm going to say all that kind of again because I want you to make sure you get this. This is introduction to ecclesia, the church. The real translation of ecclesia, the church, in the New Testament, in the scripture, is those who are uniquely pulled out of this evil and ordinary kind of a world and are now set apart, set aside by God's grace, not by your own doing, to be now be holy in an unholy world. I'll give you an illustration. So we go through the holidays recently, right? Patty and I got married 43 years ago. And when we got married, there was something that she registered for. She's a good Southern girl, right? We grew up down south. And not everybody does this, but we certainly did. My wife certainly did. I thought it was foolish at first, but she registered for fine china. Anybody in here do that when you're wedding? Okay, I'm glad. Yes, thank you very much. We're not the only ones. Not everybody does that, but we registered for fine china. I, at the first of it all, thought, that's stupid. I mean, just give me some paper plates and, you know, whatever. I mean, food is food, right? Well, we got this fine china, which actually we really treasure. We not only have our fine china, and we had a large wedding, so we had a lot of it given, plenty of it out there. Not only we had the special, what are you bringing to the wedding? A fork. What are you bringing? I'm bringing a, you know, a small, you know, coffee mug dish or whatever it is. Well, after 43 and a half years, I'm very proud of it to this day because we really have used it. We do not use it often. But when we do use it, it's for a special occasion. And guess what we did at Thanksgiving? We pulled out the fine china. Guess what we do at any special event? Really special event, we pull out the fine china. Guess what we pull out when you guys come over? Paper plates! No, I don't pull out. We might have something different. But you get the gist. If we have a picnic, we do not pull out the fine china. We do not say, let's go have a backyard hot dog cookout with the fine china. It is reserved for special times, for special events. The food is food. Whether it's turkey or hot dogs, the food is food. But in that case, it's a special moment. Now to this day, again, I'm proud of it and glad that we have it. It has a lot of wonderful memories. We not only have our fine china, we have her grandmother's fine china as well. So, you know, on and on it goes. But let me get the idea to you down that why this word ecclesia plays a role here is because you and I have been transformed into the ordinary dish that just normal food comes on to all of a sudden the grace of God is delivered on the finest of china. You and I are ecclesia, the church. The body of Christ, not because of what you've done, not because of what I've done, but because of the grace of God, just like the first song that we sang. This is amazing grace. I'm the one that's transformed. I get to be a part of His body, delivering eternal and holy and amazing messages to a world that just sort of lives out of paper plates. Ecclesia is the word. Let's do a little homework now. And take your Bibles. Find your Bibles. In your Bibles, in the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Chapter 18. You will find, or excuse me, chapter 16. You will find two places in the New Testament Gospels. Of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the word ecclesia is only used twice, and they're both in the book of Matthew. The first one is Matthew 16, verse 18. That passage we studied when we launched this entire academic year of studies, and we said when Jesus came to the disciples, look at it, verse chapter 16, start about 15, verse 15, 16, 17, 18, and he comes to Peter and says, who do people say that I am? Well, some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're a prophet, this, that, or the other. Who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my ecclesia. Upon this rock I will build my called out, set apart, uniquely divine ones. And he says, you, I will now give you the ecclesia, the keys, and whatever you lock will be locked, whatever you unlock will be unlocked and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. It's one of the most marvelous passages in the gospel stories as it describes, and it's the first time that the word ecclesia is used. The second time in the gospel stories is Matthew 18. You can look at it for yourself. Look a couple pages over in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. You're going to read this on your own. Actually, guys, I'm hopefully not just preaching sermons. I'm hopefully giving you all homework, both in small groups as well as individual, to take this and wrestle with this. So that's why I give you notes. That's why I'm giving you something to kind of play off of. But in this, when he turns in Matthew 18, he's talking about the value of the ecclesia. He uses the word church there in verse 17. And he says, if somebody sins, take them and go call them out. And if you have to call others, you go to them. And it's often used as a description about how to deal with problems, how to deal with a problem within the church, how to deal with somebody who steps out of line. And it sounds very harsh because it says, if they don't solve that, then take someone else with you. If they don't, at some point, take it to the whole ecclesia. And if they're still not willing to deal with that sin, then treat them like a tax collector. Sounds very harsh. Most of us go, what in the world is he talking about? I'll give you a very, very brief about that. Very brief. Ultimately, what they're saying is, we are called to be holy and set apart. And when you have a real, real problem within your midst that is toxic for the rest of the church, the ecclesia, you have to deal with it. And we're going to get to that comment later in this series. But I'm pointing this out to say that's the only two places in the gospel stories that the word church is used. And it's used first as upon this ecclesia, I'll build my church. And in Matthew 18, in that church, care for the messengers and the message because this is holy stuff. Don't treat it like paper plates. That's in Matthew. That's the gospels. In the book of Acts, turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. In this particular book, it's found like 21 times in the book of Acts. It's, as I said, about 111 times in the New Testament, much of it in Acts, much of it in 1 Corinthians, a big chunk of it in 2 Corinthians. It's scattered throughout all the rest of the letters, and it's found like 20 times, I think, in the book of Revelation. So the word comes over and over and over and over and over again, and we've been studying essentially the book of Acts of sorts. This is not a strict study of Acts, but when it is found here, it is used as ecclesia in every sense. In fact, a little lesson for you. I would take your understanding of Acts and say, let's Billy Arnold break up. People break it up a little slightly different, each person does, but this is the way I break up the book of Acts when you read it. It's Acts 1 through 7, Acts chapters 1 through 7, which is really the church in Jerusalem. And they had to deal with some issues. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says, when they came to faith, it says the Lord added to the ecclesia those who were being saved. Acts 2, 47. That was right after Pentecost. And in Acts, and it goes on about the church and how the church, but the church was still in Jerusalem. Acts is 1 through 7. It's actually another interesting little study on your own. When you read Acts chapter 5, and there's this kind of a harsh story of a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And when Ananias and Sapphira came, they said, we want to be as generous as Barnabas, who was giving a lot. Hey, I'm going to give a whole lot of money and a lot of stuff. And they sort of lied about it. They sort of, out of prideful way, lied about it. It's a bizarre story, but they both died. And you think, that's weird. Why? I think it's God's way in a simplified version to say why the ecclesia was so important, because the bottom line is we are holy people. You cannot humanize this stuff. You cannot cheat on this. The witness that we give is of greater value. You don't just join the church and become a common humanly, just got to do stuff the way you always used to do them. But they were still in Jerusalem. And then at the end of Acts chapter 7, when Stephen preached his sermon, he was, killed for that at the end of Acts chapter 7. And so if you again had to break up the book of Acts, the Acts chapter 8 starts with now the church scatters, and it's the launching of the ecclesia to the rest of the world. So follow along. It's the church scatter. You can look at it yourself in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It is said, when after the stoning of Stephen, it said the church ran. The church was scattered. And what's fascinating about that particular element in that story is it says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the ecclesia in Jerusalem. Maybe they were all in at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout where? Judea and Samaria. And it goes on. That's literally the launching of the called out ones beyond the city limits of Jerusalem. Now bear with me. They first ran out of fear, because one of their great leaders was killed for his testimony. And they were ultimately guided first out of fear, and secondly, and most importantly, out of the Holy Spirit. And as you read the book of Acts, you're going to find out, yeah, they ran, but then all of a sudden it says that the Holy Spirit took Philip here to the Ethiopian on the road back to Ethiopia. And they went to the coastline, and they went to Samaria. And some of them were planned mission journeys, and some of them were sort of almost haphazard in their approach. And what you find is that everywhere this went, ecclesias emerged. I'll give you an example. Acts chapter 8. Look at, just skim in your own Bibles. Acts chapter 8. Where did the church go? Went to Samaria, went to Ethiopia. Acts chapter 9. It says in verse 31 of Acts chapter 9 that the ecclesia, the church, now was merging throughout Judea and Galilee to the north and Samaria to the northwest, which was sort of forbidden territory, so to speak. And everywhere it went, in verse 31 of chapter 9, it says, they, the ecclesia, lived in fear of the Lord. Were they afraid of God? No. They were in awe of God, because all of a sudden now, even out of their unplannedness, the church is being planted. Look at chapter 10 in your Bible. Just skim your own Bibles. Chapter 10. The ecclesia went where? To Cornelius' house on the Caesarean coastline. And he was a Gentile and an official, and a church, an ecclesia emerged. Chapter 11 and chapter 12, where did the church go? It went to Phoenicia, which is again on the coast. Cyprus, where is Cyprus? Cyprus is on the news this week. Cyprus is an island out in the Mediterranean. And where else did it go? Antioch of Syria, to the north, further north even still. Chapter 13 and 14, where did the ecclesia go? It went to Pisidian Antioch, a different Antioch. Where is that? You know where Turkey is today? Turkey is that country that we know of in geography, but that was Asia Minor, as they called it. And in that region, eventually Cappadocia and other kinds of places. But the church went to Pisidian Antioch, which became an important town, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And then in chapter 16, the church, the ecclesia, as it scattered and went to Macedonia, went to the town of Philippi. Chapter 17 of the book of Acts, the church, the ecclesia, emerged in Thessalonica, Berea, Athens. You guys know where Athens is. It's the capital of Greece today, the centerpiece of thought. Chapter 18, the ecclesia went to Corinth. Corinth. You know that one? That's up in Greece today, on that northern Macedonian kind of an area, in which eventually takes us to chapter 19. The church went to Ephesus. Chapter 20, the church, the ecclesia, went to Macedonia and Greece, and on and on. So what I'm trying to point out to you, if you want to learn your Bibles from chapter 8 to chapter 20, you're seeing the church literally move. Now you guys, when you read your Bibles, if you grew up in Sunday school, we used to have these maps. Did you ever do that? Go on, and you look at the maps in your Bible, the back of your Bible, the front of your Bible, somewhere maybe in the commentary of your Bible, and it shows Paul's first missionary journey, Paul's second missionary journey, Paul's third missionary journey. His fourth one was to Rome. We're sort of holding back on that one for now. But in those three, those were sort of slightly planned and slightly unplanned. But it wasn't just Paul and Barnabas or Paul and others. It was the ecclesia as it emerged and the witness became true. I point all of this out to not just because I want to give you a nice little history lesson. You know, not because I just want to share with you, you know, that, hey, let's make sure we identify the journeys of Paul in this. I point this out is because everywhere that the church emerged in those towns, a called out holy group of people, ecclesia, was born. It was a called out body of believers in a place of chaos, in a city of death, in an unholy place. There was like a holy temple was founded in a garbage dump. I'm going to point this out to you because the city of Corinth was in so many ways sort of a hellhole. It was truly one of the most ungodly places on the planet at that time. Rivaled as much almost as the city of Ephesus. Great human cities in that way that were full of debauchery, sexual misconducts everywhere, worship of all kinds that was so far beyond the boundaries. And guess what? An ecclesia of holy, called out, set apart people were founded in an unholy, ungodly, garbage dump of filth and crime and awfulness. It's the same could be true of Athens. The same was true of Thessalonica. The same was true of the region of Macedonia. And absolutely the same was true of Rome, which again, we're holding back on that part of the story of Acts until later in the spring from verse chapter 21 and beyond. But everywhere that the ecclesia was born, among men and women, a conflict of something else happened, a conflict of culture. And why is that true? Why do we find this emerge here at Ephesus or Corinth or any place else? It's because the kingdom of this world is not the kingdom of God. It's because the culture of this world is not the culture of God. It's because if we follow the human narrative of anything, it will lead to death and decay, and it is only a relationship with the holy God that leads to life. I want you to open your Bibles now to Acts chapter 20. Again, this is fairly introductory this morning, but I'm now pointing you back to the end of our kind of a study in this ecclesia wall, Acts chapter 1 through 20. And in Acts chapter 20, and if you look down in about verse 28 and beyond, you're going to find something interesting. So Paul, then Acts, remember, Acts is a narrative, right? It's a storyline. The Gospels is the stories of Jesus and his teaching of the kingdom of God and all that. Acts is now the launching of the church into these ungodly places in the world. And what you find is, again, if you just sort of leave it to itself, it feels like it's a little travelogue. It's far beyond a travelogue. But what you find is Paul, a church had emerged in one of his most special places, and that is in the town of Ephesus. But as he was traveling, he went from here to here to here to here to here, and he was headed back at the end of chapter 20 to Jerusalem. There was problems to deal with, and ultimately his finding himself in Jerusalem, he would go on trial, and eventually that would take him to Rome. Again, a beautiful part of the story that we will deal with later. But as you get into chapter 20, what do you see is, he's now near the end of his third missionary journey, and he'd seen these ecclesias emerged in town, 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 holy people in unholy and ungodly places. But I find this fascinating at the end of this storyline. He's headed back to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves. Who's he meeting with? You know who he's meeting with? He's meeting with the elders of Ephesus. That ungodly, crazy, nutty place. The ecclesia gathering there was a special, set apart, holy place in a very unholy town. And he writes and he tells these leaders of the church of Ephesus, oh, do you know what you've got? And he says, I love this town. I love this church, is really what he's saying. And he says in verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Be shepherds of the ecclesia of God. This is a word to leaders. Guard, guide, help those saints, that ecclesia. And then he goes in verse 29. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come. Well, that's a great encouragement. Hey, you're leaving? The wolves are going to show up. Savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that after 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. Paul is addressing the set-apart, holy group of people in Ephesus, one of the most ungodly towns of the Roman Empire. And he's saying, you're there for a reason. You're in that unholy place for a very specific reason. You know, he had been with them for a long time. Why the urgency? Why the warning? What's the big deal? Is he overblowing all of this? And what are these savage wolves? What is it that they're going to have to confront? What is it that they're going to have to deal with as the ecclesia? I just thought we just go to church and we just kind of have a good, happy church. Well, if the storyline of the book of Acts teaches us about the spread of the ecclesia, which is what it does, how it launched in these new places, it is now the letters to the churches that teach us how to guard the church from erosion and decay. You want to learn how to read your Bibles? You got the four Gospels. You got the storyline of the book of Acts, which has lots of instruction, but it's mostly follows the lineage of where the church popped up and where is to go. It's not just a travelogue, but then it is then the letters to the church alongside with that book of Acts that teach us the most important thing of all, and that is how to guard the flock of God in an ungodly place. So I've given you an assignment for the next 2 months or so. And this is a true assignment. I'm asking you to do this. It's in your sermon notes. It's in the interview that I put the article. I'm going to keep putting it in there again each week. But I'm going to ask you to learn to read your Bible. Now, I hope you all started the new year by reading your Bible, you know, regularly. But, you know, read it for the year, read it for whatever. But I'm really asking you to follow along by reading this way. I want you to read the book of Acts, especially chapters 1 through 20. You can read the whole chapter, whole book, but especially 1 to 20. But while you're reading Acts 1 to 20, I want you to grab 1 Corinthians. So read a chapter of Acts and a chapter of 1 Corinthians. And then another chapter of Acts. And then as you finish 1 Corinthians, I want you to work your way through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Those four letters to the church. Now again, read anywhere you want to in the Bible. I'm not just restricting you to these places. I've got this on the back of your sermon outline here. And then at the very end of all that, I want you to read 1 Peter. Read more if you want to. I think it says John chapter 1 on there. Again, read John chapter 1. That was kind of a mistake putting on the notes. But I'm really wanting you to concentrate on, here's the storyline of Acts, the emerging of the churches in these ungodly, the ecclesia in these ungodly places. And then I want you to read the letters that were written to many of these places. the church founded in Corinth, the letter to the church at Corinth. The church founded, churches founded in Galatia, which is a region. The letter to the churches in Galatia. The church founded in Philippi. The letter to the church at Philippi. And I want you to do it by comparing this piece of information. And this is, I'm going to very quickly go through these, very fast. And this is our next many, many weeks. On your outline, I've got these listed. What we find out is these letters are instructions to the called out ecclesia to guard them from erosion. Why? Because it is critical at what the ecclesia does. We are not the church just to attend. It's a letter to them. It's a letter to you and me. We're not here just to keep up a church budget. We're not here just to combat, I don't know, other weird kinds of things. We are literally the called out people of God in a garbage dump world. And I'm not insulting the world per se, except that I am. And I say that because I'm not, this is not a political statement. It is not a statement of, let me tell you what, if we rely upon the narratives of humanity, let me tell you where it leads. It leads to death. Period. We're not here to be goody two-shoes, to prove how holy we are, how grand we are. We're here to display the amazing grace of the Almighty God. Period. That's the ecclesia. That's why God turns you from paper plates to fine china. Not because of you, but because of what He's done. The dangers of erosion. I'm going to give these to you now because we're going to talk about them a lot. I'm just going to give you the points and move on. I think you'll find out as you read 1 Corinthians, even 2 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Peter, you're going to find these dangerous erosions emerging. And as you read those books, you're going to find out the number one thing that they come about is shallowness. They had a danger of shallowness or immaturity, behaving like babies, pride that creeps in, divisiveness and fighting like a bunch of children in a household that don't learn how to share their toys. It's carelessness. It's impurity of certain kinds of things. It's a lack of the valuing of your own life when God gives you a gift that you just kind of treat it as like nothing, or you treat it as something like, oh, I'm better than everybody else. That's all called shallowness. That's all immaturity. Let me read the next point. It's a point of unholy behavior. It's the very reason why I think sometimes in a church we think, well, don't you guys just all teach about doing better? There is a reason to be better. But it's not to gain the grace of God. But let me tell you, baby, you want to read about being better and dealing with unholy practices in your life? You better get ready when you read the book of 1 Corinthians. You hang on to yourself. Sit in a chair and hold on tight when you're reading this stuff and saying, those people in Corinth were messed up. And you believe that to be true until you look at your own life, not just the world. The letters to the churches were to the church. We already know the world's messed up. It's the church that is called to be holy in dealing with everything from sexual immorality that was rampant to lawsuits amongst brothers, to gossip and crud that's happening, to marital issues, raising of children and all those. We always think the Bible is just full of a bunch of instructions about how to be married and how to raise kids and da 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 da. Why would it even say all those things? It's because we're called to be holy people in the garbage dump. Third one is heresy. It's learning in an incorrect way to cloud and distort the truth, which really, I think, the ultimate of all of that is idolatry. But it's also taking the lordship of Christ and making it something small. That's why in Galatians, he starts out the book of Galatians, I'm astonished that so many of you have abandoned the gospel that you first hung on to. That's the first thing right out of the book of, out of the letter to the Galatian churches. Because they were the ecclesia and they were eroding because of a heresy that was developing. Fourth one, persecution. Persecution. We understand that one. That was happening in the church in the book of Acts. And sometimes even some of us feel like it's happening today. Well, we're being all persecuted. Well, there are times to be persecuted, but I'm telling you what, you don't have a whole lot to complain about until you get lined up on a beach on the Mediterranean Ocean and you get beheaded because if you declare faith in Jesus Christ. But persecution is real because Satan is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And he wants you. And he wants me. And fifth, you'll find this throughout the New Testament. You'll find it especially in the book of Revelation. It's the erosion of apathy or the lack of urgency. The lack of urgency. An apathy that develops that says, it's just not that big a deal. Folks, that is our weeks ahead. You are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a member of it. I am challenging us in this weird time. And everybody says, well, are you meeting or are you not meeting? Guys, we're meeting. If there's me and Sam, we're meeting. Pretty sure he and I most of the time can make it. We're meeting. I am screaming out, calling out to this church body to dig into God's word through this winter season. There are things to deal with, for sure, socially. Issues to take care of, I get it. Confusion about whatever, but we will be delivering this word and we're going to be dealing with the ecclesia wall so that God can call us out and we as a church body can say, why in the heck did God put his body in this place at this time? It's not just to have a 10 o'clock church service. It's to be the body of Christ in a garbage dump world that is desperate in need of a Savior. And we're going to learn how to do that together. So I challenge you to read on your own. I challenge you to follow up with your small group or a small group. If you need an online group, then you don't want to meet in person, then find an online group. Alvin will help you find one. Bottom line is, we will let you connect. I want you to go to school. We're going to class together. As we learn to be the called out holy ones in an unholy world.